May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
You'll turn to Luke chapter 9. In verse 35, it says, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. This was a very important verse and a very important lesson for me. One of the most important sermons I ever preached was in August of 1979. At the time, I didn't realize how important it was, but this was the lesson for that day. It was actually August 6th, so it was the Feast of the Transfiguration. It wasn't until afterward that I realized how important that message was that day. I was doing clinical pastoral education at the time, and I was working at Presbyterian Hospital in Dallas. I was a chaplain at Presbyterian Hospital, and on Sundays I would do pulpit supply for Presbyterian churches and Reformed Church of America. And so I was at a Reformed Church of America in Richardson, Texas, and Miranda had come up from Austin. We were not yet married. We were about 5 months away from being married, and she'd come up to spend the weekend with me, and so she went to the church with me that day. And then afterward, after the service, she told me that she'd been really nervous because it was the first time she'd ever heard me preach, and she said, and I was really worried, what if I didn't like his preaching? So it was a really important sermon, and I'm glad I did not know about that ahead of time. I would have been really, really nervous.
No pressure.
No pressure, none whatsoever. Anyway, but it was good. All right, if you'll look at Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. Says that Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. We got to ask, you know, what was he praying about? Well, in the context, we see that just before that in chapter 9, he has given a passion prediction to his disciples. He has told them that he is going to go up to Jerusalem, he will be killed, and on the third day he will rise. He also told them what it meant to be in self-denial, take up your cross and follow me. And so there was the sense Jesus knew in every fiber of his being, both fleshly and spiritual being, that the end was coming and everyone needed to be prepared. Not only he, but also the disciples needed to be prepared for what was to take place. And so he was praying. He went up on the mountain to pray and says, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. There's an important point in there for us. It is in the place of prayer that we are changed, that we are transformed. You can study the scriptures all you want. You can listen to whatever preachers you want. You can do whatever, read whatever self-help books, whatever. But it is in the place of prayer that we meet one-on-one with God. And it is in that place that we are transfigured. We're being remade into the image of Christ. His light washes over us. For Jesus, that was a powerful transfiguration there on the mountain. As Father Chris was praying earlier, take us up the mountain, Lord. Show us, transfigure us. And I believe that's a message for us, is that we are to go up to the mountain in prayer and allow God to transform us and remake us in the image of Christ. It's in the place of prayer that we are changed. Now, while he was praying, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Interesting. That word departure in Luke's gospel is Exodus. He was talking to them about his exodus, his passing over, his moving from one realm to another realm. And that's just, it's got some real power to it. Now, that's not going to be the focus of this sermon today, but it's something for you to think about, okay? The transfiguration, where it falls in the life of, in the earthly life of Jesus, as I said, he'd already made one passion prediction and told his disciples about what it meant to be in self-denial. But then immediately following, you have the exorcism of the young man, and then another passion prediction. So Jesus is really focused on, I've got to be ready for this move from this earthly existence to the right hand of the throne and the Almighty. And he's making an exodus. And Moses and Elijah are there, and they're helping him in that transition, helping him to prepare for that. And yes, Father David, they were wearing name tags, and that's how Jesus knew who was who. Okay. Right. Apparently, Belinda is teaching on name tags today. Okay. Anyway, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. They were asleep. I don't know about you, but if I'm going up on a mountain with Jesus and he's praying, I'm going to kind of want to be attentive. But no, Peter, John, and James were asleep. But it says, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And I believe that, again, is a message for us. We need to be fully awake to see the glory of God. We need to be completely focused on him. When we come fully awake, then we will be able to see him in his glory. We've got to be able, by the grace of God, to look beyond the distractions. I don't know about you. Miranda and I were just talking last night, but over these last 2 years with this pandemic and all the political chaos and now international tensions and everything else that's been going on, I'm tired. Anybody else tired? Yeah. It's tiring. It would be really easy to fall asleep right now on the mountain with the Lord. But God is calling us to be fully awake, to see him in his glory, because it is the Lord in his glory who is going to draw us out of this chaos that we are currently in. I believe it was, again, Father David said that he had been thinking about how everything was turning upside down, and you got home and the Lord said, no, I'm turning it right side up. This chaos has a purpose, but that purpose is only found in Christ and in his glory. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right. Good. All right. Let me get one more thought. This just passed through my brain, so it may come from the Lord. It may just be me, but anyway. I had one of those mornings this morning where I wasn't quite able to get awake. You know, I was kind of in that state of half asleep, half awake, where it's really one of those uncomfortable moments, you know. I think all too often Christians wander around in that half awake, half asleep state. We're not totally focused on the Lord. The distractions of the world are just so strong that they take us away from that focus. And so we're not fully awake in the Lord. And what the Lord is calling us to do is, as it were, set the alarm. You know, come fully awake, come, be with me, and let me show you how to find your way through this turmoil that you're currently walking through. The disciples, I don't think, really got it. While Jesus was on his earthly ministry, that's why they hid in the upper room. They really didn't get it. They'd been on the mountaintop. They'd been standing with Jesus. Peter had made a confession and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But they didn't get it because they were still half asleep and half awake. They had not come fully awake. It wasn't until Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit had overshadowed them and come upon them that they came fully awake. And I believe that's something we can all strive for, ask for, seek with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, all of our mind. And I've gone way over. I wasn't planning to preach on that, but I guess that's what I'm supposed to say. Anyway, all right. Well, as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And I love this, not knowing what he said. How often do we say something not knowing what we said? Oh, golly day. We think we have this faith figured out. Actually, we were just talking in the office a little bit ago about how there are all these Christian churches that really believe they had it all figured out. We had a young man challenge us when we were first starting. He had come from a church in another county, and he had visited us, and he said, "You know, if you knew that you could fill this place to overflowing with people, would you change the service that you're doing? Get that?" And I looked at him and I said, "No. It ain't about the numbers. It's about the relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of his transforming presence in our lives to remake us into the image of Christ himself. And you ain't going to get that with some of the various ways that we see church being performed today." And perform is the right word there too. The church in America, at least, I can't speak for overseas, but I believe the church in America is as confused today as Peter was on the mountain. Well, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." It doesn't say, "This is my son, pray to him. This is my son, read his words. This is my son, do a wonky worship service for him." No, it says, "This is my son, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. I believe that's key. Jesus only. Jesus alone. Elijah, Moses, Father Bill, Bishop Jones, none of us are going to do it for you. Jesus alone. And your relationship with him. Listen to Jesus. Forget the talking heads of the world. Spend your time with Jesus. All right. Well, that's the lesson. And we are called in this lesson, I believe, very clearly to grow in that knowledge of God. We see this transformation that's happening, particularly in Peter, but in all of the disciples. Peter made this wonderful confession, but then on the mountain, he showed his total ignorance. His foot and mouth disease, as it were, okay? But Jesus, when Peter was making his confession, what was the question that Jesus asked the disciples that prompted Peter's response? It says, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am, Jesus says. Archbishop Michael Marshall, back in the 70s, he was Archbishop of Canterbury. He made a statement when he was working on this very passage from Luke chapter 9. And he said, "Every person on the earth will one day have to answer that question. We're going to see him face to face, and Jesus is going to say to you, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? What relationship do you have with him? Mighty miracle worker, a prophet, or the Lord of your life? There is so much more to Jesus than we can ever begin to know. And this is, I believe, the challenge we have in this Lenten season coming, okay? Yeah, the world has gone crazy around us, but we are being called to follow Jesus, to listen to him, and to allow him to work this transforming change in each one of us. I know that's a dirty word, change, but that's what it's about. Allowing God to transform us into his image. It's about letting God change us and reveal his will to us, for us to listen to him. Let me give you two scriptures that support this whole concept of how we are being called to transformation. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Excuse me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Excuse me. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. We heard from Bishop Jones, don't remember exactly when he said this, but he was talking about how the church has become so conformed to the world rather than be the vehicle for transformation of the world into the image of God. We are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing, and here again, that's one of those words that we don't like, but it's so important for our walk with Christ. Yes, he wants to change us, but he's going to test us. He's going to test us like silver is tested in the fire. He is going to burn out the impurities, the things that are not of Christ, so that we may be more and more in line with the image of Christ and yielded to the will of God. Our will needs to be crucified, and the will of God needs to be in its place, so that what is good and acceptable and perfect may be what is in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 22 through 24, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We have to put off the old self. That's our former way of living, all right? Through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new self. And how? What is that new self? It is a self that is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's just a call, friends. That's just a call for us to allow God to remake us in his image. Get rid of the old ways of doing things, to get rid of the things that we have clung to that have kept us separated from the fullness of righteous walk with Christ. And so ultimately, friends, what that means is we really need a discipline, a Lenten discipline that is going to allow us to be in the position where we open ourselves, like being on the mountain, okay, to be transformed, to be purified, to be remade into the image of Christ. So what does that look like? Well, one thing is just allow God to show you a different perspective on the way of looking at the world. All too often we look at the world and we see it through political eyes or, well, whatever it is that is the distraction for you, okay? But let God change you and in that change your focus, okay? So there are three things that I would strongly recommend that will help you in that process. First, worship. Worship. That sounds so simple, but how many people find an excuse to absent themselves from worship? Where are you on Sunday morning? What is your first thought? What is it that you want and desire more than to be at the altar of God and receiving the body and blood of Christ? I just finished these Lenten meditations, and there's one that I pray you will read, where I was talking about, you know, nutritionists tell us that we become what we eat, right? Wouldn't you like to become what you eat? You want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ? This is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. Wouldn't you love to be remade to become what God has called us to be? And to have that blood of Jesus flowing through us. To be in the image of Christ. I would strongly recommend too. We have a quiet day coming up this coming Saturday. What was it God said to the disciples on the mountain? Listen to him. What better way, what better time than to come together with the body of Christ and listen to him together. But not just one day. Make quiet time daily. It doesn't have to be long. Even if you could just take 15 minutes, the beginning, the ending of the day, whatever works for you, and just be quiet. Our lives are so filled with noise that we can't hear the voice of God. How many people get up in the morning and turn on the television? How about get up in the morning and turn on Christ? And just spend quiet time listening to what God is saying. What better way to start your day? And we all need a daily discipline, of prayer. But I also would encourage you, I have written these meditations. I will send them to you via email. You can look at them on my blog. If you cannot open email, you can't see them, let me know. I will send you a hard copy. There are a couple of people who already have asked for hard copies, and I've given them to them. And they are on the website. So I would strongly encourage you to read those. The focus of the meditations this year is on ascending to the New Jerusalem. Coming home to the New Jerusalem. Using the songs of ascent from the Psalter. So I encourage you, read those. They're one page. It takes you 3 to 5 minutes to read one page. Okay? Give it a shot and see what the Lord is saying to you and through you and share it with others. All right. In all of this, the enemy is going to try and discourage you. He's going to speak lies to you. He's going to tell you you're not worthy. That you can't be remade in the image of Christ. Father Bill is full of it. He may be right, but that's okay. Anyway, the enemy is going to do anything and everything he can to discourage you on this walk. Closer you draw to Christ, the more he's going to work on you. The harder he's going to try and discourage you. But you got to remember too, just how frail all of the great heroes of Christianity have been from the very beginning. I mean, we've already talked about Peter and his foot and mouth disease. So Peter, he was just a lowly fisherman. He wasn't an educated man. And what did God do? He made him the head of the entire Christian church. What about little Mark, who was one of Peter's disciples? He originally was one of Paul's disciples, but because he was young, he got scared and he didn't want to go. And Paul rejected him. Barnabas took him in. Peter made him one of his disciples. And he wrote the first gospel of all time. He is the one who put the word to the page for us. Best and first evangelist. And by the way, he did reconcile with Paul, which is a really good thing. But what about Paul? I mean, Paul was a murderer. At least he was complicit in the murder of Stephen. He put many Christians, he arrested them so that they could be put to death. And what did God use him for? He made him the greatest of the evangelists of all history, bringing more people to Christ and starting more churches than any other person ever. He can use you. If God can use these broken, fallible creatures and make them into what he wants them to be, imagine what he can do with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I say that from experience. I think Father David and Father Chris and Christopher, the Rector's Council, could affirm. I've had my doubts. Many times I've said, I'm not the right person to take this church into the next generation. I just feel so incompetent most of the time. And then this past Saturday when the bishop was here and we had the clergy meeting on Saturday morning, I was talking about that. And I don't remember exactly what he said, Father David. Maybe you can help on that. But basically he read me the Riot Act and said, God's called you. You're here. He's going to use you. And you need to quit that. And then I went to my confessor. I confessed that. And he gave me this scripture from Jeremiah. He said, the Lord says to you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I repent publicly before you. I repent. I'm still a bear of very little brains, but I'm God's bear. Okay? And God can use a bear of very little brains. All right? If he can use me, he can use you. If he can change me, as sinful and horrible as I've been in my life, he can change you. He can make you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And this parish. Oh, it's just a small parish down in Biltmore. They're not going to have any of... God can do that with these people. Imagine what he can do with a group of people who are totally committed to Christ Jesus. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go up on the mountain and let him transform you into his image. Let him change you into the image of Christ. God has a plan for you, for your life, for your ministry. Put off that old self and embrace God's will for your life. And don't let the enemy convince you with any lies. Again, Jeremiah said, God has a plan for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Listen to Christ. Listen to him. Connect with him. Go up onto the mountain. And let him transform you into his image. And in his name, we give him the glory. Amen.
I don't know.